Turn the lights off when he leaves, right? All right. Well, I'm the most closely related person to Brother David, and I'll remind him I'm related to him three ways, not two. I am his cousin, I am his brother-in-law, and I'm also his brother in Christ. That's right. So, all right. At Grace Baptist Church, I've been trying to emphasize to our members that we are at war. And this war is against principalities and powers of the air. As children of God, we are fighting his battle. Not for him, but by his command.
Yeah.
So, and while I'm doing the introduction, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And so, I'm trying to arm our members with things that they can take out into the world and fight many of the heresies, many of the lies, many of the fallacies that are being taught day by day. We have a tremendous onslaught of error being pushed, especially upon the younger generation in schools. They're being taught that that God does not exist, that we've evolved from molecules to men, and because of that, there's a tremendous devaluation of human life. Human life is precious.
Amen.
And that's the topic of this message today. It's the three things that give every human being value. I call it the inherent value of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There are three things that give human life value. Now, we tend to often think of the value of the saints because Christ has died for our sins. And we know that no greater love hath any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But I'm not talking about that today. What I'm talking about is the inherent value of every single human being, whether they be lost or saved, elect or reprobate. Every life has value, and we need to know and understand this so that when we encounter somebody who's thinking maybe that life has no meaning, there's a lot of people out there who think that, and they're contemplating suicide or even killing somebody else because if we're all just animals, then what difference does it make? Now, there are two things in this passage of Scripture I read to you that impart value to human life. I better check the time. I'm used to having all the time I want at Grace Baptist Church, so I'll try to keep it moderate here. Anyway.
You can go till 11.
Go to 11.
You can if you want.
All right. Okay, so the first thing we see is that man has value because we have been produced by the labor of God. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." He made us. He formed us out of the dust of the earth. And understand something. Labor is what imparts value to anything. You work on something, it's your labor that gives it value. If it doesn't take you a long time to make it, or if it doesn't take a lot of effort to make it, there's no value in it. The reason why gold is more valuable than water is because it takes considerably more labor to obtain gold than it does water. So labor is what imparts value to human life. Now consider that God, being omnipotent, it didn't take him long to make man, but it took him an infinite amount of power to make man. Okay? And therefore, by virtue of his labor, we have value. Now, consider the complexity of man. We are the most complex creature on earth. There's more that into us than any tree, any rock, any other animal. And why is that? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we find that when God started to show Adam all of the creatures, because there was not a help meet for him, he did not pick any of the creatures, because none of them were suitable. None of them were like Adam. Therefore, God had to make another one. Let's read that. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So we see that God's labor was bestowed both upon man and woman, for that was the only way Adam was going to find a help meet for him. Now, we tend to think that God's labor in the formation of mankind stopped with Adam and Eve. But in the book of Job, chapter 10, we find that Job himself recognized that God's labor is performed on every single human being in the womb of their mother. Job said, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about." That was personal. He wasn't going back to Adam and Eve. He was saying that God's own hands formed him in his mother's womb.
That's right.
God had a part in your formation. He didn't put mankind on autopilot and then leave him back. That's another heresy that's being taught by a religion called deism, that God is an impersonal God. He set things in motion and then he went away and left everything on autopilot. That's not so. We see here that he has a hand in the formation of every human being. Now, I said there was two things that gave us value, and they both were found in our text in Genesis chapter 1. Let's read it again. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice what I emphasize this time around. In his own image. That imparts value. You see, God created us in his image and after his likeness, and therefore we are his effigies. An effigy is something that resembles and looks like something else, kind of like a statue or a picture or something. And for this reason, the scriptures say that we are God's. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 82. We'll read the entire chapter. It's a short one. Psalm 82 is a psalm of Asaph. And beginning in verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. You ever ponder that much? We are gods. This is what Christ was referring to when he spoke to the Pharisees. He said in John chapter 10, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" We are gods, with a lowercase g, not with a capital G. God has created us in his own image and after his own likeness. Not even the angels of heaven have that distinction. Not even any other creature. Only man was created in the image and likeness of God. And it's not that he is, when it says he's God of gods and Lord of lords, that's not a false title. He really is the God of gods. Not over false gods as over the Greek gods or any other pagan god. He is the God of real gods. His creation, his effigies, those formed after his image and his likeness. Now, even more so are the elect, because 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." As I said before, I could go on and say how much more valuable the elect are over the reprobates because of the precious value given to us by the blood of Christ. But I want us to be able to go out into the world and tell people they are not useless. They are not worthless. They do have value. And they not only need to respect the value of their own lives, but the respect of the value of everybody else's life. Because being formed in the image of God makes us his effigy. And let me emphasize that for a moment. You ever notice on the news that whenever another country gets angry with the United States, what do? Very quickly, they'll take our flag and burn it or stomp on it, or they'll make a doll of our president and they'll start beating him and stabbing him or shooting at him. Why? It's because they're doing that in effigy. Because they cannot attack the United States directly, or they cannot kill our president directly, they form an effigy and attack it instead. Their hatred is so vehement, they're showing you what they would do if they could. Now, let's look at Noah Webster's definition of the word effigy. He says, it is the image or likeness of a person. And he gives an example. He says, to burn or hang an effigy is to burn or hang an image or a picture of the person intended to be executed, disgraced, or degraded. In France, when a criminal cannot be apprehended, his picture is hung on the gallows or the gibbet, at the bottom of which is written his sentence of condemnation. Notice the definition, the image or likeness of person. Now think of the repercussions of this. In the effigy of God, if I am in his image and his likeness, and you attack me, what are you doing? you are, in effigy, attacking God. The psalmist said, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned." Why did he say that? Because even though he murdered another man and took his wife, those sins were committed against the effigy of God. He sinned against God and God only. He attacked his image, and therefore it was a personal attack on God himself. And this, consider that in light of all the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Think about that. What did we find in Psalm 82? Ye are gods. We can't have anybody else, any other person, ahead of God. And if you go back and study all the pagan religions, you go back far enough in history, all the pagan gods end up being a real person at one point or another. Most of them are based upon the Babylonian religion, and the Babylonian religion was the worship of Nimrod and his wife. Anyway, so let's consider an example of somebody attacking the image of God, and I'll demonstrate what I'm talking about. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. You ever wonder why Cain slew Abel? Let's read this passage of Scripture. It's kind of stuck out to me one day when I was reading this, and kind of made me question, why did he slay Abel? Genesis chapter 4, beginning reading in verses 3 and go through verse 8. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And he said, And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Who was Cain wroth with? Was he wroth with Abel? No. Abel didn't do anything to Cain. They offered two independent offerings to the Lord, and God rejected Cain's offering. Cain was wroth with God. So why did he attack Abel? Why did he kill Abel? Because it was impossible for him to attack God. And knowing that Abel was made in God's image, he attacked and slew Abel in effigy. Now, that's what we find when anybody commits a sin. All the sins, all the commandments that God has put forth are put there to protect his image and his likeness from being harmed, maligned, cheated upon in any way. You consider that when somebody steals something, they steal something because either they're upset because they don't have something somebody else has that God hasn't given them, or they covet something God has given somebody else. Either way, they're not content with what God has given them. And therefore, stealing is an attack against God. You can go down the entire Ten Commandments, and every one of them are designed to protect his image and his likeness. In another message I brought, I talked about the common grace and common mercy that God has upon all creatures. And there's a mistake that many people often make, and that they say, well, it's because God loves everybody in the world. No, it has nothing to do with his love. It has everything to do with that he respects his image and his likeness. There's one more thing that imparts value to every human life. And to give an example of this, pull out a dollar bill and look at it. What gives a dollar bill its value? Now, there was a time when dollar bills were silver certificates, and you could redeem them for their weight, for their that amount of silver. And it was the precious metal that gave it value. That time's been long gone. What gives it value today? Well, there's a little inscription on it that says, "This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private." That is called fiat money. It gets its value by the command of a king or of a government. They say it's valuable, and therefore it's valuable. And for as long as they accept it as payment for the taxes they impose, people consider it to have value. Well, man has essentially the same value. Because the commandments were given to protect his image and his likeness, those commandments impart value to human life also. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Because murdering is an assault upon the image and likeness of God, after the flood is when God made it illegal and issued the death penalty for it. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, God tells Noah, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man his blood shall his blood be shed." Now notice the remainder of the sentence, for this gives the reason why the command was given. "For in the image of God made he man." God's saying, this is why I'm issuing this command. And then we have Exodus 20:13, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." The entire Levitical law goes into great detail how man is supposed to treat other men and how they're supposed to serve God, not only directly, but also in their treatment of other men. That's also why Christ, when he was asked about the law, he said, all of it was summed up in these two things: thou shalt love the Lord thy God as thyself. And love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I've given you three things that impart value to every human life. I want you to understand that there are other things that do impart value to human life. Not just these three. But these three are common to every human life. There are things that impart value to my family for my life, in that I'm a provider. But that's not common to all men. And, again, there's things that impart value to the elect that the reprobate don't share. But again, that's not common. These three things are common to all men. And because we live in a society that no longer recognizes the God of the Bible, our society is quickly forgetting the value of human life. One of the things that provoked this study was I heard a teacher tell me one time that she asked her students, why did we invade Germany? Why did we stop Hitler? They said, well, because he was killing innocent people. Teacher said, so, what's wrong with that? You know, these students could not answer that question. Some of the answers that were given was, well, because it's against the law to kill people. She said, not in Germany it wasn't. I said, well, it was against international law. There wasn't any international law back then. What did we have to stop Hitler? They could not figure out why we had to go in and defend human life. They did not know why human life was inherently valuable. You see, Hitler was violating God's law. And that's why he had to be stopped. And that's a sad reflection upon the state of our nation today when many people cannot answer that question. There's many people who I have talked to and shared that story with who said we shouldn't have gone into Germany and stopped Hitler. It was none of our business. There's many people who think, well, doesn't matter. We're like any other animal, so, you know, a country can do what they want with their own people. There's no value of life being taught anymore. You have street gangs across America now whose initiation is you have to go and kill two people before you become part of the gang. There's no value of life anymore. We need to be showing them from the Bible why there is life. I like what your pastor has up here, that Genesis is history. It's because our Bible has been undermined. And people are being taught that it is myth and not fact. Let me give you an example of that, and I'll close with this, since 11 o'clock is quickly approaching. When you hear the word unicorn or dragon, what do you think? You think of a fable or a mythology. You know both these words are found in your Bible? Is your Bible a myth or a fable? You see, around 1848, our language was changed on purpose. It was a subversion. They wanted to get people to start thinking of the Bible as a myth instead of a fact. A unicorn and a dragon are both two very real animals, and they both exist today. You see, the word dragon means a terrible lizard. The word dinosaur is a Latin word that means the same thing. Therefore, Latin and the dragon and dinosaur are the same creature. They exist today. We have the Komodo dragon. It is a terrible lizard. Its bite can kill you. The word unicorn. This is a word that confuses many people. The word unicorn, you think of a horse with a big long horn on the end of it. Did you know Marco Polo discovered the unicorn? He, when his journeys to East Asia, he described a beast that was nearly the size of an elephant, had a single horn on the front, and could not be tamed. And to this day, science still calls this creature a unicorn. It is the Rhinoceros unicornis in its Latin scientific name. It is the great white one-horned rhino. It is three times as large as the next smallest rhino. There are about five different species of rhino, but only one of them bears the name unicorn, and that's the great white rhino. Now, and this is one of the inherent problems with the new versions of the Bible also, is that the new versions tried to call it a wild ox or a wild boar, but it doesn't fit scriptures that say, can you tame the unicorn and plow your fields with him? Well, you can with a wild ox or a wild boar. We can tame them. We've done that. But nobody has tamed the great white one-horned rhino. And the reason for me bringing up all this is because the Bible has been undermined. And it's been taken out of schools. It's been taken out of the presence of everybody's mind, and it's been relegated to mythology. And we need to be ready to give an answer to everybody who requires one of us. And in doing so, we can start showing people that their lives have value. And then once we show them that much, then we can show them that by virtue of being created by God, they are indebted to God for their life. They also belong to God and therefore are subject to Him. And therefore, they need to be obeying His laws. And because they can't obey His laws, they're going to hell. You see how this is leading up to the gospel? You know, the rich man, when he was in hell and lifted up his eyes in hell, told Abraham, please send Lazarus to my brethren. They'll hear him. They'll hear somebody who came from the dead. What did Abraham tell him? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They will not hear them. Then they will not hear even somebody who has been raised from the dead. We need to be sharing God's law with people. Yeah. We need to make them understand they're guilty before a thrice holy God. And with that, I'll turn it back over to your pastor.